Welcome to Stone Ministries. We'd love to connect with you. Visit us online at stoneministries.org.au or follow us on Facebook and Twitter.
Well, in the beginning, Satan had the ability to plant the seed of doubt in the human heart so that we would lose faith in God's nature, his integrity, and his character. Jesus at the cross completely demolished that doubt by publicly displaying God's character, nature, and integrity. See, God is love.
Yes, he is.
In Genesis 3:8, there is this dialogue between Eve and the serpent, but it's Satan. Adam's quite silent in this whole discussion. I still don't know why, but he was there. And they are having this dialogue, and Satan says something to them. He says, if you eat from this tree, you will be like God. They already were like God. They already were. They were formed by the Creator's hands. He got his hands dirty to form them. They'd been given all authority and all dominion. Tend the garden, take care of it, it's yours. He even goes to the place of breathing himself into his children. He says, let us make man in our image. Adam and Eve were already like God. But what was Satan really doing? Satan was planting this seed of doubt in the heart of humanity to say, are you sure God gave you everything? Are you sure? Are you really sure? What was he implying by the whole thing? Are you sure God gave you everything he said he would give you? And it plants that seed of doubt. And then, obviously the line is, do this and you'll be like. If you do this, you'll be like. God's economy was never that. He's like, I'll do, you receive, and you'll be like.
Yeah, that's it.
But from the very beginning, Satan's mission hasn't changed. God has given us everything through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Yet he still comes down and says, are you sure? Are you really sure? 100%, are you sure? And he says, but if you do, you'll be like. Jesus did, and we're like. So here we perpetuate this. If we do more, we'll be like, because we think there's this huge void between us and God. Adam and Eve walked with God in the middle of the cool of the day. Like they were one with God. They walked with him in complete intimacy. And yet Satan was able to plant this seed of doubt in the heart of humanity. And they lost their faith in God's nature, character, and integrity. And the fact that God is love. Because when God says something, he means it. When God wants to be with you, he ensures it. Faith. It's an amazing topic. And Satan had the ability to make Adam and Eve lose the essence of their faith at that tree, that God was good, that God was loving, and that everything that he said he would do, because they were already like God, and there was no separation between them. This is the series of uncontrollable love, and it really started a few months ago, and a few weeks ago I spoke on fear. But today I speak on faith. Fear, faith, and the unknown, and how uncontrollable love holds it all together. I've been around in church long enough to honor and respect the great faith teachers, and I love the faith teachers. You just believe God. That's it. And I completely understand that. And they use this term that really changed my life. They said, faith is the currency of heaven. Faith is the currency of heaven. So I completely agree with. But I did take the liberty of adding something to it, if that's okay. If faith is the currency of heaven, Love is the bank. Where do you store your faith? Where are your faith transactions really coming from? We're going to go deep today, really about one topic, faith. Because faith is at the core of our being. We either we believe in something. It's where we place our faith. Are we placing it in the what, or are we placing it in the who? Because so this is our challenge today. Is faith measured in what you can believe for or who you believe in? Now, you got to understand my heart. I completely love the fact that God wants us to live in abundance of the fullness of his kingdom. Like, that's what I always live in. That's what I preach. But it's when we fix our eyes on the things instead of God himself. Because when we fix our eyes on God himself, all the things just automatically happen. That's right. It just happens. And you hear in discussion quite often, especially like in pastors, networking and all those things, and people are talking about what they're believing God for. And I get so excited because I love vision. Absolutely. But I had to check in myself. Am I impressed by the man that believes God for some impossible amount of money or some impossible situation, and then base my level of respect based on what he's believing for or the God he believes in? Well, doesn't that affect us? Because we go, wow, he's got a lot of faith. He's got a lot of faith, and I'm sure he does. But this is my heart here I'm talking about. But am I impressed by what they're believing for or the God that they're believing in? In Mark 4:35-41, and this is where kind of the whole series started, is I read this scripture in Mark 4:35-41 about how they were afraid during the storm, but they were terrified after Jesus had calmed it, right? But we're not looking at that scripture. That was in the last sermon that I preached on fear. But we're going to look at this particular scene again, and in every sermon we're going to look at this scene, because actually this spot here talks about fear, faith, and the unknown. So let's have a look at this. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind. But soon a fierce storm came up, high waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm, and then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" So Jesus rebukes them for not having any faith. But faith in what? We've got to ask, what faith is he talking about? They did wake him up, which meant they had faith in his ability. They knew that he could fix it. Whatever he was going to do, Jesus was going to fix it. So they woke him up because they knew his ability to fix it. So they had faith in Jesus' ability to fix it. But yet he still rebukes them for not having faith. So faith in what? Well, we get the hint from what they wake Jesus up screaming. "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" Jesus was rebuking them not because of their lack of faith in his ability, because they had faith in his ability, but rather their lack of faith in his heart toward them. You've been with me for years and you still don't get that I love you? You still don't get it that I care for you? Graham Cook, funny you mentioned that. Graham Cook, a great minister, said that in all his travels in Christendom, the greatest struggle that he sees in it is the fact that people still struggle with the idea that God loves them. The biggest issue, the greatest challenge, is for us to believe that God loves us. And Jesus rebukes them for it. So when Jesus, the greater translation of "do you still have no faith" is actually, "Where is your faith?" Where is your faith? Which means faith is positional. So faith is positioned. It's where is your faith? He was actually pushing them to the point of getting to the place of not believing that it was the strength of their faith that got them anywhere, but rather the object of their faith. So where is your faith? Where is our faith? It's positional. In Psalm 107, this is what it says. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Psalm 107 is the prophetic word of this particular moment in Mark. And he says, he calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. Let them praise the Lord for his great love. Notice the first thing they praise the Lord for. His great love. And secondly, and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Sometimes I believe maybe we praise the Lord for all the things that he does, but not necessarily for the love that he bestows on us. Because we get caught up in the stuff and the, and I'm all for it, but do we fix our eyes on the blessing and the gift rather than the giver? And so we praise him for his great love. This is the first call of people that have experienced Jesus and the fullness of his finished work. We praise him for his love and for the wonderful things he has done for us. My observation, actually Ephesians, I want to go Ephesians 3:16. May he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. May Christ through your faith dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deeply in love and founded on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love, what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth of it. So Christ, through our faith, sits on our hearts that are rooted in love and founded on love. So Christ dwells in us, yes, by faith, but that faith has to be rooted in love and founded on love. Whose love? His love for us. His love for us. It's not our love. And remember, God is love. It's his nature. It's his character. It's his integrity. It's his love for humanity. So when we look at these things, we have to look at where is our faith? Where is our faith? Because Jesus sits on our hearts based on the fact that it's rooted in love and founded on love. So where is our faith? In Matthew 6:30, it says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and green, and tomorrow tossed in the furnace, will he not much surely clothe you, O you of little faith? Again, he's got this soft rebuke going on of, oh, you of little faith. But what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about clothes and food and all the stuff that we really like, that God loves to give us. But he says, I give that to nature, and they don't do anything. They don't do anything. They just are. And he says, oh, you of little faith. What's Jesus rebuking them for? He's saying, don't you get it? Why would I let you not have the things that a good father would let you have if I love you? Are you a little faith? Don't you believe that I love you? Don't you really believe on the inside that all the things that you pray for and believe for should not take your eyes off God's perfect, uncontrollable love for you? Because when you fix your eyes on uncontrollable, perfect love, you can't help but live in the abundance of that. I often, like, honestly, this has been a huge journey for me. And even in the service today, I was like an emotional roller coaster. I'm feeling God's presence. I'm like, oh my goodness, God, you are so here. And in that presence is the fullness of that love. He wants each one of us in this room to receive that perfect, uncontrollable love. So that we then are not putting our faith in things. So when Jesus asks us, where is your faith? We're not saying, well, it's actually in this and in this and in this, but rather it's rooted in love and founded on love, that Jesus may sit on our heart and be seated there for the whole of our lives. My observation is this. that having faith in God and the fact that he loves us means we're not control freaks trying to manipulate God through good works. You know what this stops when we stop looking at the things and we place our eyes on Jesus and his perfect love for us? You know what this stops? It stops comparing blessings. You know how when you look at another person and you're like, I wonder what they're doing right. They must be praying a special prayer. Or they must be fasting in a really good way. How can they have that and then me not get this? Are you seeing my point? Why? Because we're fixing our eyes on the manifest blessings and not on Jesus. So here we are comparing things instead of, you know what? God loves them and he wants to bless them that way. Well, God loves me and he just wants to bless me differently. That's it. So there's no comparison. There's no, they're getting this. I wonder what they're doing. Do and you'll be like. Don't listen to it. Jesus did. Finish the job so you can be like. So we're not looking at the manifest blessings, trying to compare and contrast. What are they doing? What's their tick boxes? I better go do the same thing. Rather, God loves them and he loves me. And however he wants to show his love to me is how he's going to do it. This also stops cranky, constipated Christians. The ones that, come on, Jesus. Come on. It's my faith working. It's not the strength of our faith. It's the object of our faith. We need some spiritual Metamucil. We need to learn to stop. And just relax. And let God's perfect, uncontrollable love be our guide. But this stops another thing of us getting cranky because we say, God, because I did this, you should do this for me in the way that I want it, when I want it, and how I want it. But when we realize that he's uncontrollable and it's uncontrollable love toward us, well, no matter how God manifests himself for us, we'll be happy. Because it's like not everything that we want, we will get the way we think we should get it. But if we have our faith in him, and his perfect love for us, then we're not worried about how we're going to get it and whatever means we're going to get it. We just know God loves us and whichever way he manifests it, well, God, I just love you and you love me and that's the end of the deal. That's it. And it does take the striving out of it, trying to figure it all out. In 1 John 4:16, it says this, and we know and believe, adhere to and put faith in and rely on the love God cherishes for us. So the love that God cherishes for us is actually really special because he cherishes it. God is love. And we put our faith in the love that God cherishes for us because God is love. And he who dwells and continues in love dwells and continues in God. And God dwells and continues in him. We need to know that we know that we know that what God says he will do, and in his nature, his character, and in his integrity, that he is love. And not let the lie that Satan still uses right from the beginning to affect us today. There's a book called The King's Cross by Timothy Keller, one of my favorite authors. And he writes about faith. And this is what he says. It says, imagine you're falling off a cliff and sticking out of the cliff is a branch that is strong enough to hold you, but you don't know how strong it is. As you fall, you have just enough time to grab that branch. How much faith do you have to have in the branch for it to save you? Must you be totally sure that it can save you? No, of course not. You only have enough faith to grab the branch. That's because it's not the quality of your faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith. It doesn't matter how you feel about the branch. All that matters is the branch, and Jesus is the branch. We just got to look to him. We got to just look to him. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He knows all things, and we can trust that. Don't let the enemies lie. If you do this, you'll be like God. You already are. You already are. In 1 Corinthians 13, and Pastor Tony preached on this in the first service, he says, love never fails. In verse 8, love never fails. Everything has its weaknesses. Every emotion has its weaknesses, but love never fails. You want to know why? Because love is more than an emotion. It's a power. It's a force. It's a person. Yeah, come on. Love is a person, Jesus Christ. And love never fails because God never fails. And no matter what you're going through, God never fails. So don't try to look at the solution and try to fix it with the things you think might fix it. Look to Jesus. Because he never fails. 1 Corinthians, in the same verse, 1 Corinthians 13, it says this in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. See, because our faith, it's our faith. Like, really, it's not that impressive. Our faith, though, when rooted in love, founded on love, who is God, can do anything. But faith without that? Nah. Not even worth it. Not even worth it. My observation is this. How you relate to God is directly linked to how you believe in him and will determine what you receive from him. What I mean by that is, if you believe God is angry with you, if you believe that he is angry, and just let me talk to anybody that does believe that, all of God's anger and wrath was put on the body of Jesus Christ when he went to the cross, past, present, and future. God's not angry because he already dealt with it. So how you relate to God, if he is an angry God to you, you still can believe him for healing, absolutely, because you still believe that he's God, so he can heal. Will you still believe him for provision? Yeah, most likely. But here's the difference. How you relate to him will be completely different, and how you believe in him will be completely different, and what you receive from him will be completely different, because when you're believing in for healing, provision, or wholeness, or whatever you're believing for, you have to do good works in order to appease an angry God, but not a God of love who says, I'll do and you'll be like. And it does affect what we receive, because when we receive from God, either we think that we've earned it or we've ticked the right boxes in order to get God to be kind to us, when God is love. And again, don't let the enemy's lie say, you do and you'll be like. Let's go to the next slide. Let me show you this. In Galatians 5:4-6, it says this, for we, through the Holy Spirit's help, by faith, anticipate and wait for the blessing and good for which our righteousness and right standing with God to hope. For if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. What it means is if you were keeping the law or not keeping the law, right now, Jesus finished the deal. He fulfilled it. So it doesn't matter anymore. But only faith activated, energized, and expressed working through love. So our faith works through love, is rooted in love, and founded on love. And that's the faith that we are called to have. So that when Jesus asks us, where is your faith? We can just look at him and say, in you. Just in you. I don't know, but we're all human, so maybe we have gone to that place of running up to God saying, don't you care? Really, don't you see what I'm going through? Absolutely. And I'm not taking away from any emotional stuff that you've been through. All I'm asking is this, is where is your faith? Not in the thing, but would you look to Jesus? Would you just look to Jesus? I can't explain everything. And really, not any human being can explain everything. All we know is that God is love and he loves us. So at the end of the day, all we can do is look to him and have our faith in him. My observation is this: every faith manifestation is a result of God's uncontrollable love for us, healing, provision, wholeness. All these things happen because God loves us. All the faith manifestations happen because God loves us. You know, I used to pray. Anybody ever prayed like this? That you kind of list out your stuff and then you say amen and you think you sealed the deal and then you remember something else? And you're like, oh no, don't listen to that amen. Blah, 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 blah. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm done now. Or when we look to the thing or we look to the manifestation, which is from God, but we don't look to God. And I've prayed for a lot of people and this changed my life. So this is a personal thing. How you pray, well, that's up to you, but this is a personal thing for me. When I pray for people, I now take their eyes off the thing and I ask them, do you believe God loves you? Now, it might take me a little bit longer, but I want to align them back to the truth about what God feels about them. Because then we're looking at sustained miracles and sustained healings and provision and wholeness. Because if all you want is your healing and all you get is your healing because God loves you, but you don't realize that's why he did it, you'll just wait for the next time you need something and God becomes a means to an end. And then God just becomes the fire escape that you jump through every time you're in trouble. But that's not what God wants, this intimate relationship with us where he talks to us and we speak to him and we receive this love. And so there's this loving relationship going on. And so when we